book of Ruth in your New Testament, into the first chapter. Old Testament, did I say new? Not only does she write my sermons, but she has to correct them. So I'm just learning the books of the Bible. I didn't get the song down yet. In her Old Testament, the book of Ruth. I really prayed about the message that I should deliver this morning. I knew I would break from the series that I am preaching from the book of Philippians. And I just began to search the scriptures for what God would say about the widows. And really was shocked by the amount of time that God has spent. And really there are three categories of people that God generally puts together. It's the stranger, it's the fatherless, and it's the widow. And when it talks of widow, it's not talking of just the lady. It could be either lady or gentleman. And I thought, you know, these are the people that are often forgotten and overlooked. These are the people that often don't have an advocate. And God did not overlook them at all. In fact, as he was laying out the law, there were special promises and ways in which God addressed the widows and how, number one, he would protect them. He said, in fact, if any of you afflict any widows, your wife will be widowed and your children will be fatherless. That's quite a threat. God took it serious that the widow would be taken care of. And God was going to bring judgment upon anyone who in any way abused or mistreated. Now think of the day and age in which we live. So often they are preyed upon and they are taken advantage of. And God says, you know what, in my economy, they're going to be taken care of. God often also said in several occasions that he would be the judge of the widows. Now that really sounds strange, the terminology. But it actually means that I will be the one to govern them. I will be the one to lead them. I will be the one to make sure they're cared for. So not only did he want to make sure that no one did not care for them properly, but he also said, I'm going to lead in making sure they're cared for. And again, I am so thankful that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. And when that leader, maybe that decision maker in your home was taken from you, the greatest leader and decision maker said, I'll take care of you. And what a promise to know that God recognizes the condition you're in and steps forward to making sure that you will be taken care of. God also promised that there would be provision. It was of God that he would say, now when you go out to the fields, don't worry about getting right along the edge and the corners that are hard to get to. Leave that there. Because there are going to be those that are in need, such as the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows, and allow them to come along the edges and glean from that which would be left there. So God, in his economy, spent special time just focusing on people who he knew would often be overlooked. I want to look at one of those people this morning. The book's called Ruth, but the character is called Naomi. Naomi here in the Word of God in the book of Ruth is a lady who really was feeling forsaken. But then she came to the reality, the truth, that God was giving her grace. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into this message this morning. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that we've taken time May we take more time. I don't want this to be like Thanksgiving. We finally thank you for all the things you did throughout the year, and we kind of put it out of our mind to the following Thanksgiving. I don't want us to just honor our widowed today and then kind of forget about them till next year. Father, I'm thankful for those who have taken on the ministry of specifically ministering to them. And Father, may we continue to bear that mantle together. May we as a church pray for those who have been widowed. May we as a church show that we have a pure religion and undefiled before you. And that is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their time of affliction. And so, Father, I pray that we would show that we do have a pure religion, and we would minister in a way that would please you. I pray that this passage will help those and minister grace to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I just want to look at two things this morning. I recognize our time would be limited in the time that we could look at the Word today. And I prayed much about this message. And I really came back to this character, Naomi, because Naomi had gone through some very difficult times in her life. She was going with her husband and sons through a famine. God had allowed a famine to go through the land, and it was Bethlehem. It was the house of bread, but the bread was getting very scarce because the famine had taken its toll. Her husband had made a decision along the line. His name is Elimelech, and Elimelech had made a decision, let's leave the house of bread and let's go down to Moab for a while. Now, it wasn't something that God would ordain or something that God would necessarily direct, but she in her submission went along with her husband. I don't know if she was thinking this is a great idea, or thinking, oh, Elimelech, I don't know we should do this. We're leaving our family, we're leaving our people. You're taking us to a strange land where they worship false gods. I don't know what her perspective was, but I know while there, soon after, they were just going to go for a little bit, but they ended up sojourning. They lived there for 10 years. Well, she lived there for 10 years. He passed. Her sons had gotten married, and then her sons, one by one, passed. And now there were a lot of feelings going on, wouldn't there be? Maybe a little bit of resentment toward your husband. He had brought you to this strange land, and while it wasn't his desire, his plan to leave and be taken in death, maybe there's a little bit of resentment. I've seen that along the way. Sometimes a husband or wife doesn't take care of themselves, and then they actually kind of bring in and maybe a little bit hasten their own passing just because of their lack of care for themselves or whatever it may be, a poor decision, and their lives were taken. She had some feelings pent up. She not only lost her husband during this time, but her two sons. Look at how she expresses her feelings. Let's look at verse 13, the second half of the verse. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And when I read that phrase, it just makes me begin to wonder, was maybe she encouraging the move? It's almost like she's saying, man, the Lord is judging me. She's now talking to her two daughters-in-law. And it's as if she's saying, it grieves me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, as if God is judging me. And He's judged me by taking my husband and two sons. Look at verse number 20 as she expresses some more feelings. She now gets back to Bethlehem. She now has the opportunity to reunite with family and friends that she had been away from for a number of years. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which has the idea of being beautiful and desirous and joyful, but call me Mara, for the Almighty, again, notice her wording here in verse number 20, the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. says she had gone through the anguish, and she's just sharing her feelings. And she said, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. She had been pressed out. She says, I went out full, verse number 21. And look at this. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. So notice again, in each of these expressions of her feelings, each time she's connecting the loss with what the Lord has done. And so this woman is expressing her feelings, and it's almost as if she feels like she's been forsaken. She feels like the Lord has judged her harshly. And she goes on to say, why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? I thought it was interesting. I started getting out my books on chronology, and I saw that it was actually a little over 400 years prior to that than when the Lord started addressing how I'm going to take care of the widows. And it's... she has all this information. She has the law. But it's almost like she's not reading it or not applying it. And she's not seeing the grace of God. She's seeing that God hath forsaken her. God hath afflicted her. In fact, look, if you would, back to verse number 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. So she's encouraging the two daughters-in-law, and of course the one being Ruth, Orpah the other. She's encouraging them, just, why don't you go back to your families? By the way, not great advice, but remember, she's bitter in heart. But look what she goes on to say in verse number 8. I find this really interesting. Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead, meaning my sons, and with me. So while she sees God as dealing bitterly with her, she sees these two Moabitess women as being kind to her. And she even says, the Lord deal kindly with you. Well, I hope the Lord treats you better than He's treating me. And I came to the reality that sometimes, depending on the death and the way it takes place, there can be a lot of hard feelings. There can be maybe some resentment. There can be some thought of, this is the judgment of the Lord against me. She goes on to say at the beginning of verse number 9, then the Lord grant you that ye may find rest. I find that interesting because she has not found rest. She's dealing with her feelings. And right now being controlled by them. It makes me come to the realization again, Sister Flo and I have talked about this over the years, and she had given me a chart a number of years ago. I don't know if she even remembers giving this to me, and about how the ebbs and tides of grief, and how it doesn't go away and doesn't lessen after just 3 months or 6 months. It actually comes to the point of intensifying. Up to 5 years, it can come to points of greater and greater and greater intensification. So the reality of it is, even though some of ours have lost mates for a few years, again, they're still in that grieving process. They're still dealing with the feelings. And hopefully they're not all feeling like Naomi was, but the reality of it is sometimes there's a lot of feelings that go forth, and sometimes the feelings that we have been forsaken. But remember, we've got to outweigh our feelings with the truth, right? We can't allow our feelings to tip the scales. The truth is this, God hasn't forsaken you. The truth is this, God has promises to protect you. The truth is this, that God has said, hey, when your mate has to step out, I'm right there to step in. I'll take care. I'll lead. I'll govern. I'll control. I'll provide provision for you. And so at this point, it's really going to be a change in the life of Naomi. Now for Naomi, she has a daughter-in-law that says, no, I'm not going to leave you. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. And that lady's name is? It's Ruth, right? And Ruth comes back, and so she knows about the law. Now, this I find interesting. She knew the law. She knew that God said he would take care of the widow. So again, she's got these feelings, but now she's going to be confronted with the facts. And she comes back, and she recognizes, okay, we've got to live, and God's provided a way. And she instructed this young Moabitess, Ruth, to go out into the fields, and there'll be someone, there'll be areas to glean. And Ruth meets this young man named Boaz. And Boaz makes sure that she is carefully provided for. By the way, a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Boaz makes sure that everything is being cared for. And all of a sudden, she comes back full. You know, Naomi had said, I went out full and came back empty. Ruth went out empty and came back with her arms full. And all of a sudden, it spoke to the heart of Naomi. Would you look here with me, the second chapter, and let's go down to the 20th verse, because I've already kind of given you the story, and here comes back Naomi. She's been gleaning all day. She's had a conversation with Boaz, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kinsman unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And so she's saying, no, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off. So she's now got hope. She's not been forsaken. She's not alone. She's not abandoned. God has actually ordained that she would be taken care of. And for those who have gone through the hardship of being widowed, the glory is that God has not overlooked you. God has not forgotten you. God is there to minister to you and to provide for you. God wants to do that which is necessary to take care of you. I find the full joy then at the end of the book. So would you go to the end of the book of Ruth with me? As you follow throughout the story, it just unfolds beautifully. It's a book I would encourage you to read, the book of Ruth. It's only 4 small chapters. It's a flowing story, easy to read and to understand. There's customs of Bible lands that you would be unfamiliar with, but if you read it a couple times, you'll at least know what happened. You may not understand why it happened that way. You might not understand the law of the shoe covenant and the agreements that they would have, but you would see a beautiful love story unfolding. And the story of how this Boaz begins and continues to take care of Ruth. And the two eventually would become in love with one another and desire to marry. And in the end of the story, the two would then become married and bear a child. And what I've always found astonishing is how this book ends and the way that is worded. The glory isn't really focused on Ruth. I mean, isn't that a story? How God takes this young Moabitess and through this brings a blessing into her life. She was empty. She had nothing as she was living in Moab. She had nothing as she was living with a godless family and a godless nation. And all of a sudden, she had a little bit of hope in having a husband that came from Bethlehem, Judah. But then all that seemed to be taken away. But then God provided a way that she would actually become part of the lineage of Jesus Christ the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Think of the ladies that are mentioned in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the other lady of prominence we would think of? Her name is not just Rahab, but Rahab the harlot and Ruth. So I would be thinking this book called Ruth is just building to this tremendous crescendo. And look what God does for Ruth. But that's not how it ends. Look at chapter 4 with me. And look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, She was his wife, and the end of the verse said, and she bare a son. Look at verse 14. This is where it gets gooder. Is that all right to say? It's where the good gets gooder. Look at verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name might be famous in Israel. He says, blessed be the Lord, who hasn't forgotten you. Not who hasn't forgotten Ruth. Not blessed be the God who provided something miraculous for Ruth. Blessed be the God who has not forgotten you. All of a sudden, it's back to Naomi. It's like this book bookends with Naomi. In the middle, it's all about Ruth. But the beginning is about Naomi's seeming to be forsaking. And in the end, it's about God's grace. Look at verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Do you think of what these ladies are saying here? She was so grieved. She didn't even want her daughter-in-laws to come along. I've lost two sons. She is so bitter in heart. She doesn't even want the daughter-in-laws to come along. And in the end, they say, you know what? He hasn't forgotten you. In fact, he's given you a daughter-in-law that loves you. That's better than if you had seven sons. And again, look what it said at the beginning of verse 15. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. You know what, dear friend? You may have had a mate taken, but your life isn't over. And God can do so much through you and with you. I love the poem. I love the focus of the poem. It's talking about, boy, there's people for you to encourage. There's people for you to pray for. There's things you can still do. And he said, these ladies have much insight. And as they gather together with Naomi, he said, you know what? Through this young child, it's going to be a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. And the women, verse 17, I'm jumping to now. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name saying, there is a son born to Ruth. No. Again, while the feeling sometimes might feel like I've been forsaking, the fact is you've been graced. Because God hasn't left you alone. God hasn't forgotten about you. God hasn't overlooked what you're going through. God has been there all along. And maybe in the meantime, some of the things that you saw as a coincidence was actually an act of providence. And God ordered and directed and God graced in order to restore your life again and to nourish you in your older age. Wow. So not only have we not forgotten you, God hasn't forgotten you. And that's much more important. By the way, in saying that, if God hasn't forgotten them, then neither should we, correct? As a body of Christ, we should never just overlook in the bulletin. If we're not careful, oh, I see so-and-so passed away. I can't believe it's been that many years. I think the hardest for me, typically, is Dean, you and your mom, and losing your dad. Because that goes back the furthest for me. And I hadn't been in the ministry very long. And quickly grew in love with Walter Shook, and of course his dear wife, Janice. And so whenever that name comes up, it just hits me. It's one of the first. Galen was one of the first. I remember singing some Christmas songs with him, and a few days later, he was gone. In fact, in our early church, within the first 4 years, on New Year's Day, right around New Year's Day, we had lost three of our people. And you know what? I recognize, you know, I haven't forgotten either, and neither has the Lord. But you know what? I don't want us to just look at the bulletin when it comes around or even look at that sheet today and say, oh, wow, we got a lot of widows and widowers in our ministry. I praise God. Because there's a lot of people that have impacted me over the years who are on that list. And now it's an opportunity for us to serve them back. Again, I thank every one of you young ladies that wrote notes. I thank every one of you involved in this part of the service. I thank every one of you who have taken on and adopted a widow. And we got to do something about the widowers. Ladies, what are you going to do about the widowers? Yeah. What are the ladies doing? They aren't taking care of the widowers. We're going to have to talk about that. I'm not sure what our ladies are doing, right, guys? Guys, shouldn't we be ministering to our widowers? It's not up for the ladies to do. So let's us as well make sure that we are a nourisher and a restorer. Sometimes the reason they feel empty is because we've allowed them to feel that way. And so may we minister to them so that they recognize they have much more to offer and to give. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray.